You know, they weren't anticipating his resurrection so they could rejoice in it. They went to Pilate. They said, listen, he said he's going to rise again, and lest his disciples come and steal him away. You know, Pilate gave them a watch, and they sealed it with his signet. That was the authority of the ruler, okay? So anybody that violated that, they would suffer penalty, all right? So, but what happened? Pilate said, you have a watch. Make it as sure, go your way, make it as sure as you can. Don't you hear some doubt in his voice as to whether or not they're going to be able to stop the Lord? I mean, Pilate had said, I find no fault in him. His wife said, have nothing to do with that just man. I've suffered many things in a dream because of him this night. He washed his hands. Washed his hands of seemingly of his guilt, even though he was the one that pronounced the sentence. But he washed his hands of it. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. Now, just in case you haven't read some of the scriptures, I want to take a minute or two and read some of those verses that speaks of what happened as Jesus came forth from the tomb. Now, and I want to do this because each one of them is different. Even though Mark is very similar to what Matthew says, yet there's still some differences there. And I just want to read a few of those verses in Matthew, Mark, and I'm going to skip Luke because I'm save it for last. And we'll notice John. And then we'll come back to Luke. All right? So hang in there with me. We're going to start in Matthew 28. Okay? Except for John, we're going to be in the last chapter of each of these books. Okay? Matthew, I want to read the first 7 verses. Beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. Matthew 28. All right, I'll get it right in a second. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. They had noticed that some of the other verses in the before these chapters had told us that they noticed where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had laid his body. Okay, and it was in Joseph's new tomb, right? All right. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. Now that's those soldiers. That was the watch. That was their job, all right, to keep anybody from stealing his body away. They couldn't stop an earthquake, could they? All right? And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. Aren't those sweet words? He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Now, I emphasize that. He said he would. It was the truth. Whatever they had been feeling for those 3 days and 3 nights, bless your hearts, they're reminded now by the angel that all that he said is the truth. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly. All right? This is what the angels tell him. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And then they go to do what they've been told. All right? But notice it says, I go before, or to tell his disciples that I go before thee into Galilee. Do you remember over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that it was said that Jesus, after his resurrection, was seen of above 500 brethren at once? Do you remember that? When was that? You know, we're not told in the Gospels here how that came about, because they weren't expecting it at the tomb. They weren't expecting to see it. He appeared to them suddenly and unannounced when the times that he appeared. But this time, the angel said, and you, when we have read these four accounts, we'll find that Jesus had already told his disciples where to meet him. Now, they'd forgotten it, but they would remember when they were told. And so because he had told them, and because the angel reminded them, he goeth before you into Galilee. Bless your hearts. That's the only thing we have in Scripture that tells us that here was something that was arranged. And in my understanding, that's the most likely thing and the most likely time when he would have been seen by over 500 at once. He goeth before you into Galilee, all right? There shall you see him, for lo, I have told you, all right? That was Matthew's account. Let's go to Mark. Last chapter of Mark. I just want to read two verses. You remember what we read out of Matthew. Mark chapter 16. Well, let me go back and get five. Kind of get the setting. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the side, clothed. All right, the women had come to the sepulchre. They saw this young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Oh, I'm glad their witness agrees, don't you? Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. And listen if you hear another detail in this. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he said unto you. You know what's significant about the fact that it was tell his disciples and Peter? You know, I've asked the question, you know, what do you think that they were feeling during those days? What is it that they were experiencing when they didn't understand the scriptures? They weren't sure he was going to live again. He had told them several times, but it seems like that was holding from them. And Peter had even denied the Lord three times. Now, not only were some of them in doubt of what was about to happen, Peter had denied the Lord. And just imagine the conflict that was going on within him. His wonderful Lord, he had denied him three times, even cursed and swore that he didn't even know him. And he's been dealing with that for 3 days and three nights. All right? But again, they said, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. Let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Much of the same information is given to us in this, and so in the interest of time, I just want to notice a couple of verses. John chapter 20. The women were there at the tomb. They've told Peter and John. They've told the disciples. All right. Notice verse 11. John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Oh, we understand that, don't we? If she didn't understand that he was coming out of that tomb, we can understand why she was weeping. She saith unto him, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Verse 15, And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? The very same question, the first question, the very same that the angels had told her. Woman, why weepest thou? Bless your hearts. We're on this side of the resurrection. We have the history of it. We have the faith that God has given us. We understand, bless your hearts, that he came out of that tomb. There was, from his perspective, there was no reason to be weeping, was there? It was a time to be rejoicing. Oh, but he knoweth our frame. He knoweth that we're just dust. He had mercy upon us. But yes, there was a lot of weeping. Yes, there was a lot of confusion. Yes, there was, as Sister Jenny pointed out last Sunday after the message, she pointed out, there was a lot of fear. Wasn't there? I'd skipped over that one, I think, when I was talking about how we would be feeling at that time. But just think about it. You know, Judas had gone out, he had betrayed the Lord. Peter had denied the Lord. They had arrested Jesus and tried him, even though it was a false, even though it was a mock trial. They pronounced him guilty. They nailed him to a cross. Were they going to be next? No doubt there was a lot of fear. But even in the midst of all of the confusion and the turmoil and the fear that was going on at that time, it ought to have been a time of rejoicing. Because Jesus arose. He's not there. He's risen. What does that mean? What does an empty tomb mean to us today? What would it mean to them? The Lord bless us for the balance of the time this morning. Let's think about that. What would an empty tomb mean? I took the time to read those. Now, I'm in Luke chapter 24. The last of these four accounts, and in the interest of time, we've tried to just grab just those unique things that were mentioned by the other writers. But it all agrees, perfect harmony, as far as Jesus rising from the dead and them seeking him, all right? But in Luke chapter 24, and I'm just going to begin reading in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared. That tells me if they were bringing spices to anoint his body, then they were expecting him to still be dead. Okay? And certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. There's an empty tomb. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Oh, these are wonderful questions when we understand the right answer. He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Now they're blessed to remember that Jesus had told them. As we think about what an empty tomb, what this empty tomb means to us. If you've been thinking about it for a little bit, the obvious thing is he's not there. He's not there. Bless your hearts, when we think about him not being in that tomb, when we read the accounts, when we read the history of it, and we find that the angels came and rolled the stone away, they didn't roll the stone away so he could come out of there, did they? Oh, they rolled the stone away to show that he wasn't in there. Bless your hearts, when he arose, he was able to pass right through. The indication is that he did not need the stone rolled away for him to come out of there. Later, when he would appear to the disciples, he would walk through doors that were shut. Why would they have to roll a stone away for him to come out of the tomb? They had to do that for Lazarus, right? Which tells me that he wasn't finally resurrected, but he was revived. And the indication is that he died again later. Oh, but bless your hearts, our Lord rose from the dead. Never to die again. So the first thing, the obvious thing is that he's not there. He arose. Oh, what a blessing that is when we understand. So what that is saying to us then is that neither man nor the devil could keep him in that tomb. Remember, they had all the authority they needed when they sealed that stone to keep him in the tomb. They couldn't do it. They didn't have the power. They had all the authority of Rome behind them to seal the tomb and post a watch, but they could not keep him in that tomb. Isn't that a wonderful lesson to us today? Bless your hearts. If God be for us, who can be against us? We don't have to fear what man can do unto us. Isn't that scripture? Yes, it is. Bless your hearts. We don't have to fear those things. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, we know that Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. But he also said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he did it right there. All right? And because he's done that, bless your hearts, we can trust in him. We can lean upon him. We can look to him for all that we stand in need of in this life. If it pleases him to do so, he can deliver us no matter what. If he chooses not to deliver us, and if somebody should snuff out our life in an instant, bless your hearts, because of what Jesus did on this occasion, we'll awaken his presence. To be in his presence and to rejoice in his presence, world without end. Because of an empty tomb. Because he's risen, he's not there. Doesn't that put some wind in your sails today? Doesn't that put some spring in your step just to remember? Maybe not too much, but it does. Bless your hearts, it helps us. Oh, it's such an encouragement just to remember the empty tomb. He's not there. He is risen. They didn't understand the scriptures, but they began to remember when the angels told them what he had said and asked them, don't you remember? And they began to remember at least that. We find that later when Jesus would appear to them at the end of the book of Luke, we find that when Jesus appeared to them and was teaching them, he then opened their understanding. And they understood the scriptures. Perhaps they had a better understanding then. Well, they understood the scriptures, so they had a better understanding of why it was necessary for Jesus to be born of a virgin. It was necessary that they understand, they had a better understanding of the ministry that he had. They had a better understanding then of the sacrifice that he had to make, that he himself was the Lamb of God, which took away the sin of the world. He himself, because of the scriptures, had to suffer these things and enter into his glory. And bless your hearts, the more we read the scriptures, the more we study the scriptures, the more understanding that we glean from God's holy writ, bless your hearts, the more we have to rejoice about that God did exactly what he intended to do when he sent his son to this world, when Jesus went to the cross, when he went to the tomb, and when he came forth out of it. It was God's purpose unfolding before their eyes. And by faith today, we have the glorious privilege of understanding it and rejoicing in it today. Oh, bless your hearts. May it be rejoicing for us every day we live. Not only did he demonstrate power, that the fact that men couldn't hold him and even Satan couldn't hold him. He demonstrated that he had power over death. Is there anything in life that we fear any more than death? Somebody might say, well, I don't fear death. I'm not sure about that. It's an unknown. We don't like the unknown, do we? We like to figure things out. We like to line it all up and understand it. And bless your hearts, by grace and by understanding the scriptures, we don't have to fear that, but there is that about it that's mysterious. It's something that we don't know about. Oh, but bless your hearts, we do know this. And in the book of Hebrews, it kind of goes through the process. Hebrews 2:14, where it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death. And that is important. Through death. Not just into it. He didn't just die and accomplish great things in his death. Bless your hearts, he arose again. He had made a promise that because I live, ye shall live also. Bless your hearts, he came forth to show that everything that he had told us was the truth. And that he had the power, as he had said in John chapter 10, I have the power to lay it, speaking of no man taketh my life from me, I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Was that a true statement? Because did he have the power to lay it down and the power to raise it up again? Yes, he proved it. Because he rose from the dead, he proved that he had that power. All right, he says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. I'm still in Hebrews chapter 2. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, didn't leave us to guess there, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What if you didn't? What if God hadn't given you faith? What if you didn't have an understanding of the scriptures? What if you were without hope of the resurrection? Just think about it for just a moment. You would be fearful of death, wouldn't you? And even with that understanding, there's still times when people are fearful. But bless your hearts, when we understand why Jesus came, why he suffered, why he died, to redeem us from our sins, and what he accomplished in his death, and then he rose again, then bless your hearts, we have every reason in the world to believe all that he said. Because he proved it. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. And then he died. We've talked about this many times. But isn't that a comfort to you to know that even though he said that before he died, while he did die, yet he rose again. And that very statement, that faithful statement that demonstrates his power over death is a great source of comfort to us. When he died for us. John had said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. If you have a hope in Christ, and bless your hearts, that hope is made up of the fact that Jesus came and paid the sin debt for all that the Father had given to him to save. John chapter 6, beginning of verse 37 down through verse 39, he lays it out. He shows us the scope of the work that Jesus came to do. He shows us how that Jesus is the one that's responsible for raising us up again at the last day. Bless your hearts, if he's still in the tomb, we have no reason to believe that promise. Oh, but he came forth out of the tomb. He showed us that he had power over death. So to raise us from the dead is simply to exercise the same power that was exercised when he himself came forth out of the tomb. Oh, what a blessing we have in being blessed to understand the scriptures, to understand that Jesus is our Savior and that we're redeemed from our sins. All the promises that he had made are true. Oh, as we think about all that he had done. So, when we rejoice in what we've already spoken about. We rejoice in the history of it. We rejoice in the power of it. We rejoice in the truth of it. But there's more for us to glean from the pages of Holy Writ. As we learn more and more about what the scriptures teach us, about what Jesus accomplished, there's more and more comfort for us to glean with regard to it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole chapter is dealing with the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. The fact that he came forth. There was a lot of folks in that day that doubted the resurrection of the body. There were those who wondered about, it seems from you reading the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it seems that their hope was based on Jesus coming back and them being alive when he did come back so that they could go home to be with him. And there was a great question among them as to what happens to those that died before Jesus came back. And so that's why the subject of the resurrection is so important. Many of God's elect family have passed the scene of this life, and many more. The indication is that there'll be many more before he comes again. We don't know when he's coming again. It could be another 2,000 years. It's been that long since he made the promise. Somebody makes us a promise, and after a while we don't see any fruition. We begin to doubt, don't we? Well, bless your hearts. Don't doubt this promise. He's shown us he's got the power over death. He raised himself from the dead. I know that the scriptures, sometimes it speaks of how that God raised him from the dead. Sometimes Jesus, his words indicate that he raised himself from the dead. Well, he's God. it's unfruitful for us to try to separate them so finely. Bless your heart, he did it. He had the power to do it. And they were in complete harmony with regard to that. But in 1 Corinthians 15, the more we understand about what the scriptures have to teach us. And by the way, there are some things that because Jesus rose again, there's some things that we rejoice about that before was just a complete mystery. Who would have thought before that God would raise his people from the dead? All right? But listen, 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. What I've been trying to preach to you this morning is the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That sets us apart from all religions that have ever been. It's the only one. He's the only one that laid down his life and rose again. So he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Bless your hearts, we rejoice in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, don't we? It ought to be our meat and drink every day. We have plenty of things to do to fill up our day. We have plenty of responsibilities, but we ought to be starting our day with a fresh remembrance of the glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the fulfillment of that promise, that because when he said, because I live, ye shall live also. Oh, as we think about it. All right, he goes on to say, which I preached unto you, wherein which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Oh, bless your hearts. There's no reason for us to believe any other religion has any validity whatsoever. Now, they may have some good moral principles. They may have some things that they teach that will be a help to you in life. You know, personalities and dealing with others and whatever, success principles, those kind of things. But bless your hearts, when it comes down to life and life after death, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Only in Jesus. It was God's purpose from the foundation of the world. He came and accomplished exactly what the Father sent him to do. Bless your hearts. When we think about the purpose of God, we can rest in that, can't we? I mean, men have the formula for this and the steps that you got to do for this, and they set all these requirements. But when you look at the purpose of God, you'll find that before God created this world, he set forth what his purpose would be. And we're told what that purpose is in his word. You know, even when Jesus was arrested and taken, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, he said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. What that's telling us is that it was God's foreknowledge and his counsel. In other words, it was what pleased him from the foundation of the world that his son would die the way he did. It had to be. He had to shed his precious blood. And so we find that glimpses of that throughout the scriptures that show us that what happened to Jesus was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was in control. What happened to him? They by wicked hands had taken him and crucified him and slain him. But all the while it was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I just cringe when I hear people talk about Jesus, because man sinned, God had to find another way for man to live, as if Jesus was a plan B. No, he wasn't plan B. He was plan A, and there is no plan B. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Jesus said, I do always those things which please him. The voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, it said, hear ye him. In other words, the prophets had lived, they had spoken, they spoke the truth. The law was in place, it was good, but it couldn't save us. And when Moses and Elijah appeared there on the Mount of Transfiguration, that's what they represented, the law and the prophets. But the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. Bless your hearts. Jesus is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because God was satisfied with the work that he sent him to do and the work that Jesus accomplished. And Moses and Elijah there on the Mount of Transfiguration was speaking to Jesus, and Luke tells us that they spake to him concerning his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. There's no defeat there. There's no failure there. Bless your hearts. That his decease was accomplished. What the Father sent him to do, he finished the work. Oh, we rejoice to sing that song. It's finished. And that's why we can say hallelujah, what a Savior. Because he finished the work the Father sent him to do. All right, and so because of that, in 1 Corinthians 15 when it says, which ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Brethren, every day we live, we ought to think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, as problems come in life and as our bodies start declining and as we have all these challenges from without and from within and all the things that we have to face in this life, oh, keep your mind and your heart set upon the fact that Jesus has promised he's coming back. And the other scriptures that speak, like the thief beside Jesus on the cross, when he said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. That man was about to die. Now, the resurrection was going to be a long time in the future, but that man was about to die. What did Jesus tell him? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So if we pass the scene of this life, then that day we go with him, go to be with him in paradise. If we're still alive and remain when he comes again, bless your hearts, he'll raise us, he'll change us, he'll fashion us like unto his glorious body, he'll take us home to be with him forevermore. Isn't that what he promised? John chapter 14, you know, we love that chapter, don't we? Of course, we love lots of the Bible, all the Bible. But in John 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, did he go? Yeah, he went to the cross. That was part of his going. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. That was the preparation that was needed. He had to die. He had to shed his precious blood. He had to redeem us from our sins. That's the only thing that's going to reconcile us to the Father and prepare us. Our body's still going to have to be changed, but he had to redeem us. He had to reconcile us to God. That preparation was needed, and only Jesus could do that. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again. Are you looking for him? Are you looking for him? Hebrews, what is it? Chapter 9, he talks about, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I think I might have touched on that last week. He'll appear the second time. He's coming back. Are you looking for him? Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Wait a minute. He didn't take any sin with him, did he? No. What that's saying is, the first time he came as our sin bearer. And he dealt with sin the first time he came. And I mean, he dealt with sin and he finished that work. And that's what we rejoice in, that he finished the work of redemption. By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. But the first time he came was to deal with the sin issue, and he did it, and he finished that work. When he comes the second time, it's without sin. He doesn't have to do that anymore. Bless your hearts, if Jesus died for you and paid your sin debt, there's nothing you can ever do to undo that work. Nothing you can ever do to separate yourself from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Remember Romans 8? Paul said, I'm persuaded, neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things come. To come, height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. If Jesus died for you, you are eternally secure in his blood. I don't care what anybody says, because the Bible says that. We can believe that truth. We can rejoice in that truth. And nothing that men can ever do will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. When he comes the second time, it's without sin. He dealt with that the first time. What he's coming back for is to raise the dead, to separate his sheep from the goats, to take his sheep home. They'll be caught up with him together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to meet him in the air. He's not coming back to this earth. He's not going to sit on a throne for 1,000 years. He's sitting on that throne right now. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the message and said that God, him being a prophet, and knowing that with an oath God had sworn with an oath to raise up Jesus. Okay, let me read that. I'm stumbling over that. Acts chapter 2. I want to get it to you right. I could get the gist of it, but I want to get it right. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, Peter's preaching there on the day of Pentecost. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. The implication is that his body's still in there. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, wasn't Jesus of the lineage, the house of David? Yes, he was. He would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. All right, keep reading. He hasn't nailed it down yet. All right, he's seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it was to sit him on his throne. When he ascended to heaven, he was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is today. And bless your hearts, when he comes back, there's no need for him to set foot on this earth ever again. Now, I've heard some mighty detailed things. I'll leave it at that. Of all he's going to do when he comes back. Well, this tells me God raised him up to sit on his throne. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says we're going to meet him in the air when he comes again. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's not just going to send us to heaven and take care of things here. No, we're going to be with him, and he's going to take us home to be with him. And all of our loved ones who rejoice in these precious truths, no matter how long they lived upon this earth and have passed the scene of this life, when they breathed out their last, they awoke in his presence right then. They've been enjoying the reality of these things ever since. And there's coming a time when the Lord will bring those souls and spirits back with him and raise the bodies and reunite them with the body. But bless your hearts, they're already in paradise. Already. They're waiting the morning of the resurrection. Perhaps that's why they need those white robes to put on their soul and spirit until the body is there. Whatever the case might be, it's symbolic. The white robes are the righteousness of the saints. And bless your hearts, anybody that's up there is completely righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Bless your hearts, it'll always be that way. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherewith we're all witnesses. Oh, as we think about the glory of what Jesus has done for us. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, we got a few of those first verses. And just in the interest of time, remember how it ended up. 1 Corinthians 15. Because of an empty tomb, we can rejoice in this. Beginning in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. That's telling us we're going to have to be changed. These bodies that we've got right now, that they're corruptible, they're mortal. And you probably feel the effects of that corruption, and you probably feel the effects of that mortality every day. And I hear if you hang around a while, it gets worse. Oh, bless your heart. The hope gets sweeter to go along with it. All right? Now, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, when the scripture speaks of a mystery, it's something that you're not going to know until God reveals it to you. Right. Now, after he's revealed it to you, you may not know all of it, but it's not a complete mystery anymore. Aren't you thankful this morning that God's blessed you to understand this mystery?
Absolutely.
All right? Well, I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And what I was just saying a moment ago, some of God's people are going to be alive when Jesus comes again. They're not going to have to be buried in the grave. Don't you hope that'll be the case for you? Maybe he'll just come back right now. But if he doesn't, you're not in jeopardy. If he doesn't, we'll pass the scene of this life. Our body will be placed in the ground. We'll go back to the dust from which we came. And we'll await the morning of the resurrection. I said the body. That soul and spirit, as we said earlier, go to paradise to be with the Lord. You know, we probably fear what might happen between now and death, but there's nothing about death. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, bless your hearts, if you believe that, there's no reason for us to fear death. He's going to be there with us. He's already been through it. He came out the other side. He's going to be there for us. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That tells me that if we're not all going to sleep, then there's going to be some of his people still alive when he comes again. All right? But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Now he's speaking about God's people, those that believe the gospel. Those that understand the God, those who God has revealed to them who he is and what he's done with his son. All right? Rejoice, those that can rejoice in this. Now, Matthew 25 tells us about the sheep and the goats. Some are going to awake to everlasting life and some to everlasting damnation. All right? The gospel, the good news. See, it's not good news to hear that some's not going to be in heaven. That's not part of the good news. The good news is Jesus died for the sins of his people. They're going to be with him in glory without the loss of one. And that's why Paul just speaks about those that are saved by the blood of Christ here. He doesn't get into the other side of this. We know it's there because Jesus told us it was there. But the Apostle Paul, in speaking of the gospel of our salvation, bless your hearts, he speaks of what will happen when he says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. I love the way this is worded, the precision and the depth of the scripture here. This corruptible must. That's one of the strongest words in the English language. Must. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Is anybody going to stop it? They couldn't keep Jesus from coming out of the tomb. Death couldn't hold Jesus. He showed his power over that. Bless your hearts, it's going to happen. This is what God has purposed to do. This is what he's told us he's going to do. And nothing is going to keep it from happening. It must be this way. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Victory. What kind of victory? Oh, it's not limited to here. Bless your hearts. We're talking about the eternal victory of what the blood of Jesus Christ accomplished for us in putting away our sins. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All for whom he died, their sins were borne away. The victory has been given to us. And so he says, O death, where is thy sting? That sting there is referring to the poison of it. You know, the wages of sin is death. Death, where's thy sting? The blood of Jesus took that away. All right? Death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? The grave didn't have any victory over Jesus. And the grave's not going to have any victory over anybody Jesus died for. And even the non-elect are going to be raised. Verily, verily, John chapter 5, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall come forth. All that are in the graves. Let me get that. Let me get the rest of that. I might not quote it just right. John chapter 5. Verse 28, John 5, 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. You know, there's some people that think that when you die, that's just it. There's nothing else. And so you might as well just get all the gusto you can while you're living, because when you die, that's it. Well, that's not the case. Because there's a lot that's going to happen. As a matter of fact, this life is just not even a blip on the radar screen for all eternity. Listen, he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now those are red letters. Well, even if it weren't red letters, if it was a Bible, it'd be true. But what I'm saying is that this is something Jesus taught us before he went to the cross. Those that do good because of who they are. Their very nature that God has given them in the new birth. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You go to Matthew chapter 25, and when the king divides his sheep from the goats, and he speaks about the sheep and had done some good things, and they said, when did we do this? And he said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. They didn't even realize it at times. But bless your hearts, if we have his spirit within us, if he's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, then there's some things that we do when we follow the leadership of that spirit that's pleasing to the Lord. And those, he says, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Coming back to 1 Corinthians 15. O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which offereth us the victory. No, it's better than that. I'm not trying to be cute with this. I don't want to handle the word of God deceitfully. He said, but thanks be to God which giveth. This was God's purpose from the foundation of the world. This is what Jesus suffered and died for, to give us the victory. And he gives it. And he gives it for all that Jesus died for. Now, when I say that, understand, all the babies in the womb that were his, bless your hearts, this blood atoned for them. All the people that are mentally incompetent and can't make a decision for themselves and don't understand, you know, they don't have the ability like we do to think about rationally these things and do something. If they're one of his, Jesus died for them, they'll be with him in glory. Those people who never heard the gospel, those people who had never had the privilege of hearing the wonderful words that we've heard of how Jesus died, suffered and died to redeem us from our sins and rose again the third day, all of those people that are God's people will be with him in glory. Because what he purposed to do and what Jesus accomplished in his death and resurrection. What I'm trying to tell you is that God does his will in the army of heaven, like Nebuchadnezzar said, in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? There's not one that Jesus died for that will ever be lost. Bless your hearts. If you have a hope in Christ, you're one of them. If you can understand these glorious truths and rejoice in it, you're one of them. Whether a person's ever professed any belief in God, whether a person's ever tried to obey the law, whatever, it's what's important is if they're his and Jesus died for them, they will be with him in glory. Now, this chapter is going to end with a very practical admonition, a very practical exhortation. But we can rejoice in what Jesus has done for us. We can rejoice in the finished work of Christ and the resurrection from the dead. And so he says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then one verse here in that chapter exhorts us, if we understand that, if we rejoice in the truth of it, if that's our hope, then live like it. Every day we live, live like it. Live in thanksgiving to what he's done for us. Live in honor to all that he suffered and endured for us. Live like it. Every day we live while we wait for him to come again. He says, therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Bless your hearts. I can't think of a better reason why we should serve him faithfully than to be reminded of the glory of how that he suffered and died to redeem us, all that he endured for us. Surely, with all that he did for us, surely we can live for him. Surely we can deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him and do that which is pleasing in his sight. Aren't you thankful this morning that tomb, Jesus didn't need it very long? It was an empty tomb. He wasn't there when they went to see it. He was risen. That's our rejoicing every day we live. That's our hope. And it'll be our hope as long as we have our right mind and until Jesus comes again. May God bless you is our prayer.